We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4:29. This is a verse I've been wanting to preach for a long time. I'm glad that we get to look at it this morning. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, and so we'll be starting a series in 1 Peter. But as it's the last Sunday of July, we'll go ahead and look at Ephesians 4, verse 29 this morning. Let us pray as we come to God's Word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us. Thank you that your word is truth. And so as Jesus prayed for his own, so I pray, Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Lord, help us to recognize what a privilege it is to be your people and to have your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd work in us by your Spirit to hear what you say to us this morning. Lead us, Lord, to see what a great Savior we have in Jesus. And to, by the power of your Spirit, be those who speak to edify others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During college, I had a one-on-one discipling relationship with a young man who some of us had led to know the Lord. And yet, he was a young man who was very rough around the edges, so to speak, especially when he spoke. Not only did he regularly slip back into using profanity, but he also regularly just would tell crude jokes. He regularly, when somebody offended him, he would very viciously let them know and let them have it. Well, I began to see a breakthrough in him when I had him memorize Ephesians 4, verse 29. And so whenever I'd be standing near him and I would overhear him saying something that was inappropriate, I would look at him directly in the eyes and say, "Remember Ephesians 4, 29. He would then stop what he was saying and apologize. And I did this so many times with him. I would just look him in the eyes, and he would stop and say, "I know. Ephesians 4:29. Slowly his speech began to change, thankfully. Today we're going to look at how to speak to edify others rather than tearing them down. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4:29. We're going to look at the verses 17 through 32 to get the context, but this is a passage that I regularly have to remind myself, and sometimes I fail at it, sometimes it comes to mind and it stops me from saying what I want to say. Instead, it leads me to say something very different. So let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32 together. Hear God's word. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So the call for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is do not speak any corrupting words, but speak only edifying, fitting, gracious words with everyone for the unity, maturity, and witness of the church. And so once again, do not speak any corrupting word, but speak only edifying, fitting, and gracious words with everyone for the unity, maturity, and witness of the church. And so before we actually get into that one verse, I want to give you the context of Ephesians, because you have to understand why it is Paul says what he does about how we are to speak. The church in Ephesus to which Paul was writing was predominantly a Gentile church, so non-Jewish, but they were probably still a very diverse church because of the very city in which they lived. And so they would have had peoples from different ethnicities, different backgrounds within the church. It would have been a multi-ethnic church. And Paul begins the letter reminding them of who they are, reminding them that though they're not the Jewish people of the old covenant, yet before the foundation of the world, God chose them to be in Christ. God had predestined them for adoption as sons. And then in time and space, God sent his Son into the world to pay for their sins in his shed blood on the cross. And God also gave them of his Spirit. His Spirit came to dwell in them, sealing them as God's people. And it was God who did all of this, as Paul continually says throughout that first chapter, for the praise of his glorious grace. And so God deserves all the credit, and so it is for us today. If you're trusting in Jesus, this is what's true of you. This is who you are. Paul tells them then that God, and tells us, God, when you were dead in your sins, when you were living in rebellion against God, God, out of his sheer grace, made you alive together with Christ, saving you when you heard the gospel through believing the good news of Jesus. And as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10, God then has saved you, not by your works, but he has saved you to do good works that he designed for you to do. But God didn't save you to be a Lone Ranger Christian, to live life out there on your own. No, God saved you to be a part of his people, a part of his church. He saved you to be a part of his family. With Jesus Christ, the one who has been raised and exalted to be the head of the body, the church. And so it is in the church, as Paul tells us in chapter 2, that God is making in, that Jesus has created in himself one new man in place of the two, that is Jews and Gentiles, making us one, making peace, reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross. And so this is why the church ought to be made up of the various peoples that are around them. God has done this to fulfill his cosmic plan and to fulfill his ancient promise to Abraham, that through Abraham and his offspring, God would bless all the families of the earth. And so as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 7, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, are fellow heirs, members of the same body with the Jews, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so Paul says, it is through the church, verse 10, that God is displaying his manifold wisdom even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So the church has central place in God's eternal plan. God has saved us to be one people, saved us to be one temple, one building that God is building together of living stones made up of people who come to know Jesus. And since that's who we are, as Paul turns to chapter 4, he makes clear, we're to live worthy of this calling that we have received. We are to, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, laying aside our preferences, our ways of doing things, our desires, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, how do we do that? Well, remember that we're one in Christ. And then the leaders of the church lead to equip the entire church, each person then ministering to build up the body in unity and maturity, so that through the church then we are a witness to the watching world that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that he is the Son of God and Savior of the world. With that in mind, Paul then makes clear we are no longer to live like the unbelievers around us in what we do or in what we say. We are no longer to walk as the Gentiles do, he says. You see, they are ignorant of God and his ways due to their hardness of heart, and so we're not to be like them in the way we live or speak. As Paul makes clear, you and I, if you are trusting in Jesus, you have been schooled in the school of Jesus. You have been educated in Christ. In other words, you are a disciple, a learner of Christ. And what did you learn in Christ? Well, Paul tells us you learn to put off your old self. Literally, he says, put off your old man. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you were taught to put on the new self, the new man. In other words, though you were once dead in Adam, as all of humanity is apart from Christ, God by his Spirit is renewing you. He has brought you into Christ, and so you are to live like it. Why? Because God, as verse 24 says in chapter 4, God, you have been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so you are to live that way. That's why Paul goes into the instructions that he does in verses 25 through 32. He says, having put away falsehood and lies, you're to speak the truth with one another. Why? Well, because you're members of one body in Christ. You're members of one another. Verse 26, you're not to live in anger or to sin against others. You're to be reconciled to them. Why? So that you don't give the enemy an opportunity to begin tearing down the church. Verse 28, if you were a thief, you're to no longer steal from others. Instead, you're to go to work and you're to earn not just a living for yourself, but you're to then be generous and share with others who are part of the family of faith, especially. Verse 29, you're to not speak in ways that tear others down and tear down the church, but that build others up, that build the church up. Verse 31 and 32, he says you're to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Instead, because we are one in Christ, you're to be kind to one another and compassionate. You are to forgive one another as God has forgiven you. You see, your life as a Christian is to be different from the world so that the church might be different from the world. That is essential for our witness. A church that is like the world in how we treat one another is a church that has no witness to the world. You're to live a holy, righteous life simply because our God who saved us is holy and righteous, and He is making us to be like Him, His image bearers, so that we might be His representatives to the world. And so let's consider what Paul says in verse 29 about how your words can be a witness to the world of God's saving, life-transforming grace. Paul begins by saying in verse 21 of Ephesians 4, "Do not speak any corrupting word." Now, I'm assuming that everyone in here was a child at one time, if you're not anymore. As children, we grow up saying what? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me," right? Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is that words can hurt much deeper than any stick or stone ever could. That is why God commands here, verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Literally, what Paul says there is, every corrupting word, do not let come out of your mouth. In other words, zero, not a single word, no exception to this. Now, as Americans, we have been taught, well, it is our right to the freedom of speech, and so I can speak and say whatever I want to say. As a Christian, that's not your right, because you are under King Jesus. Yes, you have the freedom of speech within America, but you need to use your speech King Jesus' way. He's the one who sets the standard for how you're to speak with others. Your speech is to align with what He commands. But certainly this verse should lead us to stop and say, if that's the standard, I fall short. We all do. But this should be our goal. This is the bullseye on the target. No corrupting talk whatsoever. And the reason for that is actually found in the word that Paul uses here, corrupting. Or perhaps your translation reads unwholesome talk. That word corrupting or unwholesome was used of rotting fruit or of rotting fish in those days. In other words, corrupting talk is talk that causes rotting in others. Or if you want to think of it this way, if it's, you know, maybe you eat your fruit when it's fresh, so you don't have to worry about that. Corrupting talk is talk that, like acid, corrodes. Or like rust, it begins to eat away at the metal. And so it is talk that is corrupting, is talk that hurts other people. It corrodes other members of the church, and in that way begins to tear down the church. Corrodes our unity, corrodes our maturity, corrodes our witness. I believe that's why in verse 30, Paul goes on to say, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You see, it's the Spirit of God who is the one who unites the church, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says we're to be eager to maintain the unity of who? The unity of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who unites the church. Corrupting talk tears down what the Spirit is uniting. Corrupting talk, likewise, is against the Spirit who is maturing us and growing us together as the church. Corrupting talk hurts the witness of the church, which, by the way, it's the Spirit who, through our witness, is making clear to the world that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, in other words, whenever you speak a corrupting word, you are tearing down the very thing that the Spirit of God is building up. And so that is why you're grieving the Spirit when you do so. Therefore, make it your goal to speak zero corrupting words. Now, before we go on to look at so positively what it's to look at, let's consider what it means. What are corrupting words? Let's identify some of them. And by the way, this is anything but an exhaustive list. But the first corrupting word that probably comes to your mind is gossip, right? Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, says gossip is the first sin Christians tolerate that people think of. But what is gossip? Well, whether it's true or false, gossip is spreading unfavorable information about someone else. A second one is slander. Paul mentions slander there in verse 31. Slander is misrepresenting somebody else. In other words, it's lying about them in some way to damage their reputation, or in a way that would damage their reputation. So, for instance, it could include ascribing wrong motives to them, even though you don't know their motives unless they tell them to you. Now, it's that time of the year. We're starting to get those political ads in the mail, starting to watch them on TV, starting to see them on YouTube even. And what do they do to their opponent? They slander them, right? Listen, don't be a mud-slinging Christian who acts like politicians trying to get elected. We need to make sure that our words aren't corrupting talk. A third way is lying, as Paul mentions back in verse 25. Now, certainly we know lying is wrong, but so often we lie in ways that we may not even realize it. One way that, for instance, husbands and wives, when they're arguing with one another, tend to lie about each other is in saying generalizations. Come on, you've done it too. You never put the toilet paper on the right way. You always forget my birthday. You never put that away the right way, right? I mean, those are generalizations. And not only are they lies, because how often is it true that they never do that or they always do that? But they're also designed with the intent to tear down. Likewise, you're to put away harsh words or biting sarcasm. You're to put away profanity, crude jokes or insults toward others. And by the way, again, it's that time of the year. That includes people of a different political view than you. Some of us may not be talking much, huh? It would also include speaking poorly of people, whether they're leaders or people of the opposite sex or of a different ethnicity. I remember when I was another guy, when I was in college, who, I don't know if it was every time I was with him, but rather regularly, I remember him speaking degrading words and telling degrading jokes about women. I mean, by the way, it's not only men who do that, women do it the same. But friends, men and women are co-heirs in Christ, and so we're not to speak poorly of them. Likewise, we aren't to say, you know, racist things or ethnocentric things. We need to make sure that we are building others up. Why? Because it's the same God who created the different ethnicities of the world. It's the same God who unites us by the same blood of Jesus Christ and makes us one, as Paul said in chapter 2. Likewise, no corrupting talk would include just talking behind someone's back, It could include grumbling or complaining, and I know how hard that is living in Wisconsin. Long winters, short summers, but yet we need to be giving thanks. Likewise, it would include any negative, just overly critical comments. You know, and so this, you know, being cynical. I remember a couple weeks ago, I was waiting for my car to get finished. And as I'm standing there, a couple other customers walk in, and they're talking with one another, and they must have known each other. But the one talked about how he had worked for the same company for something like 3 decades. And it's a well-known big company. But he had nothing good to say about his boss, nothing good to say about the company he worked for. And so, you know, as I'm standing there, I'm not going to butt in because it's not my conversation. I've learned from Proverbs, you don't do that. But, you know, as I'm listening, I'm thinking, why on earth do you still work for this company? That sounds horrible. Friends, this is how unbelievers talk. And so we are to not be this way in our speech. That's not the way we learned Christ. We're to be putting this off and instead putting on the way God would have us to speak. We're to become who God has saved us to be. As Paul says just a few verses later in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." Why? Because those are out of place among the people of God. Because that's not who you are. As Paul says back in chapter 4, verse 22, "In Christ you were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, who you were, and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Desires, of course, come from our hearts, which is what Jesus makes clear to us. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." And so the reason why we continue to struggle with corrupting speech is certainly because as God's people, we're not complete yet. But it's without excuse. And so we're to put it off. We're to surrender to the Spirit and His ways. Now, if you're here and you're not trusting in Jesus. Matthew 12, 36, Jesus gives us a warning that one day every one of us is going to have to give an account for every worthless word we spoke. What that means is if you are here and you are not in Christ, you need to recognize this morning you need the Savior. You cannot in some way make yourself good enough to make up for all the wrong things you've said, not to mention the wrong things you've done and thought. Let this point you to Jesus, the Savior who came into the world and died on the cross so that if you will put your trust in Him, your sins will be forgiven. Because Jesus paid for all those foul words worthless words that you have ever spoken, His blood on the cross. And He's been raised to life so that He might guarantee your life, and He gives you His Spirit to make you into His own image. This morning, come to Jesus. Confess your sin and come in confidence to Him, and God will forgive you and welcome you as His own. Don't think that you are going to stand a chance before God on the day of judgment outside of Christ. Today, God's salvation is available to you, His forgiveness, His welcome. Put your hope in Jesus. And this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you have been made new, let me encourage you, though you are going to continue to get tripped up, whenever you find yourself stumbling into some sort of sin of speech, don't despair. Instead, remind yourself that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for such sins. Confess your sin for what it is. Receive God's forgiveness. Give him thanks for Jesus, who died for your sins. And then recognize that God will cleanse you of that. If you are in Christ, you have been made new. And so as 2 Peter 1:3 says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is that power of God? Well, back in Ephesians 1, verse 19, Paul tells us it is God's immeasurably great power toward us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you so that by his Spirit you can put off that old way of speaking and you can then live the way that God calls you to live. So, brothers and sisters, do not speak any corrupting word. Why? Because God has a better purpose for your speech. You see, God can use your words to powerfully build others up. That's why Paul goes on to say, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such talk as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so you are to speak only edifying words. As we saw back in chapter 2, God is building his temple, his church of his people. And so use your words then to join God in what he's doing to build up his temple, the church, to edify others. What's going to happen if the church begins speaking only edifying words? Well, the world's going to take notice because we're speaking very differently than they are. And they're going to notice because our speech is surprisingly refreshing compared to what they're so used to hearing. Listen, our society is marked by constantly speaking disrespectfully and mistrust of their leaders. What will happen if in the church instead we are speaking in ways to build up our leaders and to respect them, whether in the home or in the church or in society or where you work? The world's going to notice. Likewise, instead of engaging in the cesspool that we call social media, what if instead of engaging in guerrilla warfare and attacking people anonymously on Facebook or Twitter, you begin instead on social media to build people up with your words? People are going to start to notice. You may not get as many likes, but people will notice. Listen, that doesn't mean that there's never a place to rebuke or correct somebody. When you correct them, do so out of love for their good, for them to repent and be restored. Instead of grumbling and complaining, give thanks, because that builds others up. It reminds them of how good God is. When you speak to others, encourage and affirm them and become partners with the Holy Spirit in building up the church of Jesus Christ. And so you're to speak only edifying words. Paul says you're to speak only fitting words. He says you're to speak words that fit the occasion, or literally words that are necessary. In Proverbs 15, verse 23, Paul, or the writer of Proverbs says, "A word in season, how good it is." Likewise, Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Listen, you are to speak the appropriate word at the appropriate time, in the appropriate place, and in the appropriate way. Now, I'm not much of a golfer. I do have golf clubs at home, but I don't go out and play golf simply because I don't want to pay to be humbled when God humbles me enough for free. But I do know enough, and I've played enough to know when you go up to the tee, you use the wood because you want to hit the ball as far in it, hopefully straight, as you can. Likewise, there are different irons in there. Why? Because depending on how far you are away from the flag, you're going to use a different iron. As you get close and you're chipping the ball, you're going to use a wedge or something like that to hit it a short distance. When you're on the green, you don't take out the wood. You use the putter. There's an appropriate club for each situation, and so it is for our words. There are appropriate words for each situation. And we tend to know this intuitively. You know, when somebody is down, you know you're to speak compassionate words to console them. Or if somebody just has a new child, you celebrate with them. You don't go up to them and say, do you know how hard it's going to be to raise that one when they're a teenager? Inappropriate. We know these things, and so it is with all of our words. Our words are to be fitting for the situation. In other words, think before you speak. And perhaps like David in Psalm 141, you need to rely on God's Spirit and pray, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips so that I don't speak a word that is inappropriate. And then Paul makes clear, we're to speak edifying words, fitting words. Why? That it may give grace to those who hear. When you speak the truth in love, to build others up, speaking a word that's appropriate and fitting, the church then, as Paul said earlier in chapter 4, builds itself up in unity and maturity in Christ. You see, your words can be powerful tools through God to give grace to others, to build them up and to build up the church. You can use your words when somebody sins to remind them of the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins so that they might be forgiven and so that they might have a right relationship with God, so that they don't have to live in that sin, but instead they can walk in newness of life. You can call others to turn back from the path that they are on to God. You can use your words to remind one another of what God has commanded us and to call them to obey God even when it's hard. You can use your words, as Hebrews 10 says, to spur fellow Christians on to love and good works. You can let God use your words to reassure others that though they haven't arrived yet, they are in process. And so He who began a good work in them will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. In a world that's full of what's false and wrong and evil and ugly, you can speak words that remind one another of what is true and right and good and beautiful. And so as Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. My evangelism professor in seminary used to say, you know, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can always salt the oats. Let your words be seasoned with salt so that people may taste that the Lord is good, and so that they then may run to Him to drink of the living waters. If we are going to be a church that reaches our community, a church that's going to be marked by people of all ages, a church that's going to be marked by people of all ethnicities, all backgrounds, all walks of life, all different every different socioeconomic status, then we need to be a church that's marked by speaking to edify others. And so do not speak any corrupting words, but speak only edifying, fitting, gracious words with everyone, so that you might promote the unity, the maturity, and the witness of Fellowship Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word and a reminder of how we are to conduct ourselves as the household of faith. Father, as we looked at this one verse, Lord, certainly this is convicting, God. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't have to try to hide our sins from you. We can confess them and receive your grace. And we can give grace to each other. Father, help us to be a church who does what you say here, and in this way, bless our witness to this community. Grow us in this way, God. Lord, as we take a few moments to reflect on what your word says, I pray that by your Spirit you would lead us to take inventory. If there's any sin we need to confess, if there's anybody we need to speak to, if there's something that we need to say that we haven't been saying, God, lay that on our heart in these few moments of silence. Father, as you've taught us, help us to take action by the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.